May I welcome you once again in the Saviour's name as you join with us for our midweek meeting. We look to the Lord in these times, though we're not able to meet in God's house, yet we do meet with the Lord in our own individual closets, those times that we just spend with Him, reading His Word and seeking His face in prayer. And by this means we can gather for a time around His Word that we might once again hear His voice speaking to our hearts. So before we read God's word, let's just bow in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee in the worthy name of our Saviour and our only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for a throne of heavenly grace, and we know that Thou art the God of all grace. And we cry to Thee that as we gather here for this time around Thy word, that Thou will be pleased to come and enlighten our minds and our understandings. We ask that Thou will open up our hearts, and, O God, be pleased to open up Thy word unto us, give us a greater and a better understanding of it, and grant that we will see Christ with the eye of faith, that we will behold the One who is altogether lovely, our blessed Lord and Saviour. We ask, O God, for help now, the help of Thy Spirit. Bless the reading of Thy word to our hearts, and then as we gather round to meditate upon it, we ask that Thou wilt write Thy truth upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We're reading once again in the Old Testament scriptures, and again it's Psalm 46, the 46th Psalm. And we're commencing our reading at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Ending at the 11th verse of the psalm, and we know that the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His precious word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Psalm 46 was one of Martin Luther's favourite psalms. It's revealed to us that he often spoke to Philip Melanchthon, and when times were difficult and he was facing many great trials, he would say, "Philip, let's sing the 46th psalm." And truly, Psalm 46 is a song of faith's confidence in the Lord in difficult and troublesome times. In our study of this psalm so far, we've been noting that it divides into three sections. And each of those sections is separated by one word, the little word Selah. We find it at the end of verse 3, then at the end again of verse 7. And to complete the psalm, at the end of the last verse, we have the word Selah. The meaning of that word is a little uncertain, but it's believed that the meaning is to pause. And it's good for us when we see that little word that we do pause momentarily, just to think upon what we have read, and then proceed with the verses that follow. I said a moment ago that there are the three sections in the psalm. Section 1, verses 1 to 3, It focuses upon the believer, the individual child of God. Then in section 2, from verse 4 to verse 7, we find that the focus is upon the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God. And we know that the church is made up of individual believers. And then the third section, from verse 8 to verse 11, the focus is on the world or the earth in general. And in our last message, we based that message on this third section of the psalm, and we were thinking particularly of verses 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And we were going forth to behold and consider the mighty works of the Lord, those works of desolation and cessation and consummation that are described for us there in the 9th verse. We come now to this, the fourth and last study in Psalm 46, and we're considering another verse in this third section of the psalm. It's verse 10, and the words are these: Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And the theme that we're considering as we come to this verse, verse 10 of the psalm, is simply the Lord's challenging command. The Lord's challenging command. And with that theme before us, let's come then to these words in verse 10. And first of all, we must establish their meaning. We've got to establish the meaning of these words. Often the words at the beginning of this 10th verse have an application to the children of God. And very often they're applied only to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that application at all. Be still and know that I am God. Because in particular times that are trying and difficult as we make our pathway through life, it is good for us just to remind ourselves of who God is. And not only to remind ourselves of who God is and be still and know that he is God, but also to just consider the relationship that we have to him and with him as his child. These words, be still and know that I am God, we find that there are parallel sentiments in other verses in Scripture that bear in upon this very command, be still and know that I am God. I think of those words in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Be still and know that I am God. Or what of the words, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God. Quietly wait for the salvation of God. Be still and know that I am God. But we want to establish the meaning of these words, be still and know that I am God, in the context of this 46th psalm. And if we look at them carefully, we find that these words are really addressed to the nations in general, the nations on the earth, addressed to them in general, and in particular, as Calvin says, addressed to the assailants of the church of Jesus Christ, requiring them to be silent and realize who God is, the one that they're opposing, the one that they're rebelling against. Be still and know that he is God. Think of those words, be still. What's the meaning? The sense is to stop, to pause, to cease, even to leave alone. And as we did last time, it's good just to find how these words are translated in other portions of Scripture so that we get clarity with regard to their meaning. Be still. We find that these words are translated in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3. And they're translated by the word slack. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? How long are you going to wait? How long are you going to be somewhat indifferent, is the sense and the meaning there in that verse. We find in another portion of scripture in the book of 2 Kings that we have the word translated in another way. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read just two or three verses here in this fourth chapter of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. And let's read from verse 25. And this is speaking of the woman of Shunem, the Shunammite woman, as she comes to Elisha. Verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone. And it's those words, let her alone, that are the translation of the words that we have here in Psalm 46, translated, be still. What's the meaning? Let her alone. Be still. That's what Elisha was saying to his servant. And here is this word in Psalm 46 to the nations in general, the nations of the earth, be still. Those who are assailing Zion, the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ. It's a word to the Gentile nations who are seeking to defy not only the church of God, but the God of the church, the God of Zion. It's a word to them to be still, restrain yourselves, desist from your present assaults and activity, and do so long enough to know that I am God. Pause. Consider who I am. Because these Gentile nations obviously didn't have a right knowledge of the true God. And so God is saying in this word to the nations, recognize who I am. I am God. And I am God alone. And in recognizing who I am, regulate your conduct according to that knowledge. Be still and know that I am God. And the word God here is the very same word that we find at the beginning of the psalm. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we pointed out there that the word is Elohim. In fact, it's the same word that we have in the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. And here God is saying to the nations, be still and know that I am God, that I am Elohim, the one who created this earth. Realize, recognize that I am your maker. I am the God of Zion. I'm dwelling in the midst of Zion, but also I am the ruler and the governor of this world's destiny. I am the God who controls everything. I am the one who is over all, because it is by me that kings reign and princes decree justice. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And here is this command coming so succinctly, so clearly, so directly, be still and know that I am God. Come and consider who I am. Stop in what you're doing. Stack your arms for a little while and recognize who I am, and then grant me the reverence and grant me the respect that is due unto me because of who I am. I am God alone. There's a similar thought over in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And the words are these: a son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. God then says, if then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. Can you see the same theme in that verse in Malachi 1, that sixth verse? If I am who I am, if I am the one who is your father, then should there not be a corresponding response from you in the light of that truth? In the light of that knowledge, God was saying that to Israel, to his people. But this word, be still and know that I am God, in Psalm 46, as we're seeing, it is a word to the nations. But it's a word to the nations today, as they rage against him, and they do rage against the Lord and against his church. Be still is the word to them, and know that I am God. You may consider yourself in control of this world, but I am the one who's in control of it. I am the one who is in control of earth's destiny. You need to pause. You need to stop. You need to think. You need to consider and realize I do according to my will in the armies of heaven, and none can stay my hand or say, what doest thou? Have you got some idea now of the meaning of these words in the context of Psalm 46? Be still and know that I am God. But then secondly, let's come and examine the message here of the verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, or the word heathen there is really a translation of the word nations. So we could read it that way. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I'm going to be exalted among the nations. This is what the Lord is promising. This is his promise. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, what does it mean to be exalted? Well, you could rightly respond and give an answer and say, well, to be exalted is to be raised up, or it's to be lifted up. And if you're raised up or you're lifted up, you are then in a place of prominence. And when God exalted his son, he raised him just to such a place as that, a place of prominence. He established him in a place of honour. And so the message here that we must examine is that God is saying, I will exalt myself, and I will do so among the nations, or among the peoples, because nations are comprised of people, aren't they? I will exalt myself among the nations. He says, I will exalt myself in the earth. So there's the mention of peoples, and there's the mention of the place, and it is the earth. And the earth is the very place where man carries out his rebellion against God. And so the message then comes forth loudly and clearly, I will be exalted in the earth, the very place of man's wickedness, the very place of man's rebellion against me. God's not going to be just exalted in Zion. Oh yes, he will be exalted in Zion, in his church. He will have that place of prominence in his church, of which he is the head. But he will also be exalted among the nations, among the peoples of the earth. And so God is saying in this word to the nations, I will be brought to a place of honour. And I will be brought to that place before the eyes of all on the earth. Therefore, in effect, he is saying in these words, don't make your boast in your might. Don't make your boast in man, because I will be exalted amongst the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth, and you need to acknowledge me as the God of the whole earth, because he is the God of the whole earth. Wasn't it God's purpose that Adam and Eve, when they had been created, that they should replenish the earth? We read that in Genesis 1 verse 28. But we know that man sinned and God intervened in grace. And then we go on to read how that he called Abram and said, In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God was saying, Abraham, through you I am going to form one nation. I'm going to form one distinct nation. But I'm not going to be limited to you or to that nation, because I am concerned with the whole earth. I am the God of the whole earth. And that's where the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ comes in. And that means that I must draw your attention for just a moment to words found in another psalm. I'm thinking here of Psalm number 67. Because the theme in Psalm 67 is really that of the universal diffusion of the gospel across the whole earth. Notice how the opening verse reads in Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Here's a blessing being pronounced upon the church. The church of God upon Zion. And then we read verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all the nations. So here is from verse 1 a people who are accepted, and those who are in the church of Jesus Christ as believers in Christ are accepted in him before God. They're accepted, they're blessed, and they're assured, and they are prepared for the mission of the church on earth. That's how verse 2 begins, with that word that. That's why it begins with that word that. I'll read verse 1 again just to get the flow and the sense. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. So there's the introduction here in verse 2 of the psalm to the purpose of a church that's blessed and blessed by the Lord. And isn't the church of Jesus Christ to be the light in the world? And then, just for the sake of time, if you drop right down to the last verse of the psalm, verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All the ends of the earth, along with us, along with his church, shall fear and reverence and adore him. But wasn't this the very thing that Israel forgot? And it was to Israel's detriment that she forgot this. Let's not forget that Israel never existed just for Israel's sake. She was there in the earth, in the world, to be the reflector of God's glory to the then known earth. And when we think of the commission, the great commission of the Church of Jesus Christ, that the Lord spoke forth himself, you remember the words, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the literal reading is, as you know, make disciples of all nations, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those words in Acts, ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then when we go to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, we find there in Revelation chapter 7 those words that describe the fullness and the perfection of the Church of Jesus Christ. In verse 9 of that chapter, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." There is a wonderful description of the heavenly Zion. And here we have these words to the nations that the Lord is speaking in Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Therefore, why are you still opposing me? Why are you still trying to fight a losing battle? Because your cause," he's saying to the nations, "is a lost cause. All your efforts in opposing me is a losing cause, because I will be exalted. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And so that's an examination, just briefly, of the message of the words that we find here in verse 10 of Psalm 46. But then I want in the third place just to make mention of the expression of the manifestation of these words that we have been considering. Yes, we have got the message, but there is a manifestation of the words that we have been looking at. God's word, remember, is always fulfilled. There is never a word that the Lord has spoken that has failed. There's never a promise that the Lord has given that somehow comes to naught, because God makes good all of his promises. And this promise here in verse 10 of Psalm 46, it's no different to the others. In one sense, it has already been manifested. "I will be exalted among the heathen," among the nations. "I will be exalted in the earth." In one sense, this has already taken place. You say, what do you mean it's already taken place? In one sense, it's taken place in this sense. Think of Israel in Egypt, just before God wrought that mighty deliverance for them. And you remember when the plagues were sent upon the land of Egypt, and there was a contest between the one true and living God, Jehovah, and the gods of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt. I think of those words over in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 9. Let me just read from verse 13, where we are beginning to read of the third triad of the plagues that came. Verse 13, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth," not just in Egypt. But notice those words at the end of verse 16, "that my name," this is the Lord speaking, "that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." God was exalted in Egypt. God was exalted in the earth by the terrible judgment that he brought upon the Egyptians and upon her gods. Think of Israel when she came to the borders of Canaan. The reputation of Israel's God had already reached the nations. Think about Rahab. Rahab had already heard of the Lord. Notice the words that we find over in Joshua chapter 2. Let me just read verses 10 and 11 here in Joshua chapter 2, where Rahab said,
For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Can't you see? The Lord's name was being manifested. The Lord was being exalted. He was being raised up in the nations, in the earth. So the heathen had heard of the triumph of his judgments upon Egypt, and the heathen had heard of the triumph of his grace upon Israel. Think in the reign of Solomon, whenever the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, what did she say? It was a true report I heard in mine own land of thine acts. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. The Lord was being exalted amongst the nations, amongst the heathen. The Lord's name was being exalted in the earth. So that's why I say that there's already been, in a sense, a manifestation of these words, this promise that the Lord gives here. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. But this promise finds its ultimate and fullest fulfillment at the return of Jesus Christ, when he will come, and at his coming there will be those words of mercy to those who are his, and there will be those words of judgment pronounced upon those who are not his, who do not belong to him. Oh, think of how Paul put it when he was writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. What a sight the world will behold when the city of Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, will be seen in all the glory that's described in those chapters 21 and 22 of the book of the Revelation. Then every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Here in Psalm 46, the church, Zion, is in the midst of her enemies. But at the return of the Lord Jesus in glory, this promise, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth, that promise will be fully manifested and accomplished. We couldn't conclude the message on this theme without thinking of the words that we have in another of the Psalms, a very well-known Psalm. It's Psalm number 2, the second Psalm. And let me just read some of the words in Psalm 2. Verse 1, why do the heathen, and the word there is the word nations, so we could read it that way. Why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? There's something that is hopeless and impossible, and it's only vanity, but yet they're imagining that which is vanity. They're imagining a vain thing, something that can never and will never be, because the Lord will be exalted among the nations. He is the one who is uplifted to that place of prominence. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So here we have the raging of the nations against the Lord. And what's his response? We read it in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the holy laughter of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's the Lord's response to those that rage against him, because his promise will be fulfilled ultimately and finally. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then when we come to verse 5 and that which follows, we have God's declaration Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then verse 7, we have the decree of God and the declaration of that decree. I will declare the decree. And what is the decree? Well, we're told here, the Lord hath said unto me, Jehovah, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus being installed in that place of mediatorial kingship. Whenever an heir to the throne was established, he was referred to and he was spoken of as having been begotten on the day of his inauguration. And so it is here. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And when he sits on his mediatorial throne, note the pledge of the Father to the Son. Note the pledge of the Father here to the Son in the next verse, verse 8. Ask of me, this is the Father speaking to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Oh, what words are these? He who sits upon the throne, here are words that ought to fill our hearts with confidence. This is our confidence. The covenant commitment of God with his own dear Son. God cannot lie. And he says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's why all of man's attempts will fail. God won't give his glory to any other. O sinful man, in his blindness and in his ignorance, he lives only to please himself, and he only lives for himself. But does not the believer, the child of God, do you not long for the day when the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Because on that day he will be exalted fully and finally in the earth. And he has committed himself to that very end. And it's to that end, therefore, that we must pray. This gives us vision. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs vision. And we as believers in Christ, we need vision. What do I mean by that? Simply, we need that vision to go forth with the gospel. And to go forth with the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And when we see what we've just seen here in Psalm 2, of what the Father in covenant commitment to the Son has said, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Then that's a spur to us to go forth with zeal. And don't we need zeal in these days? I know they're difficult days in many ways. There are many restrictions upon us at present, but nevertheless, the Lord is on the throne. This is his word. He has given this promise. We can claim it, believe it, pray it through, and go forth and assist in whatever way we possibly can to get the gospel message out to the ends of the earth, preaching Christ and him crucified. Oh, this is a great encouragement in these days when it seems that we're limited and there are so many restrictions because of this virus. Yet the Lord is on the throne. And he is unlimited, he is infinite and eternal, and he is our God. Therefore I say to you, dear believer, take heart. Know that uplift in spirit, because we have come to see what God has declared in his word and the promise that he has given. And then that Psalm 46 ends with those words, which really are a repetition of the words in verse 7. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob, the covenant God of Israel. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And he will continue to be that help to his people even now, and he'll continue to be that help to you. Prove the Lord. Go forth on his promise. Imbibe his word. Rest by faith upon it, and know much of his presence, and enjoy much of his blessing. For he is our refuge, and he is our strength. Therefore will not we fear. This is a day when many men's hearts are failing them for fear. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no need to fear. For our God reigns, our God rules. He is with us. He will protect us. He is our refuge and our strength. May the Lord bless his own word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Just before we close in a word of prayer, may I encourage you to continue to pray in your own homes, to spend time reading God's word, meditating upon the scriptures. And though we're not able to meet as a body, as a church in God's house, nevertheless, the Lord can draw nigh to us in our own rooms, in our own living rooms, in our own bedrooms. We can meet with our God, we can read his holy word, and we can seek his face in prayer. Do continue to pray for the spread of the gospel across this world by the various means that are at our disposal because of the technology that we have today. Think of how over the internet the gospel message is going forth by radio, going forth by television. We're using all of these legitimate means to preach Christ and him crucified. And I trust you'll pray much for the Church of Jesus Christ, even the persecuted Church of Jesus Christ. Many in other lands are suffering greatly for the faith just because they profess the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's remember them in prayer. Remember God's people. Pray for the gospel as it goes forth, that there will be many sinners that will give ear to that gospel message and will come to simple but saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let's remember the young people and the boys and girls in connection with the congregation in Londonderry. Let's pray for them that the Lord's hand will be upon them and that early in life they will come to know and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Pray for the Lord's servant, the Reverend David Brown, as he will be ministering forth the word to you on the coming Lord's Day. I know he's not there in his physical presence, but as you tune in and listen in on the Facebook page and even on YouTube, I trust that the Lord will give you an ear for his word and that the word of the Lord will be blessed richly and abundantly to your hearts. As I've said before, if there's anyone needs to have some spiritual counsel or guidance, then do feel free to make contact with me. I'll do all I can to help you from the word of God. So feel free to do that. And in these times, let us together press on and press through with the Lord for the honour and the glory of his name. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we wait on before thee in the precious and worthy name of our Saviour. We thank thee for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for the one who left heaven, the one who came to this earth, went the way of the cross, shed his own life's blood, suffered in the sinner's place, suffered in our place, took the punishment that was due to us for our sin, and yet he had no sin of his own. Oh, we thank thee for the blood that he shed, the precious blood, the atoning blood, the blood that cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, we thank thee for his perfect righteousness, and we rejoice that he lived that perfect life for his people, and he died that atoning death for his people. And we praise thee for the finished work that he accomplished at Calvary. And, O God, we thank thee that thou hast given us the privilege again of reading thy word, of considering thy truth. And we pray that we who by thy grace are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we pray that in these days of darkness and discouragement, that we will find our encouragement in thee, and that we will read thy word and the promises of thy word, that by faith we will claim them and plead them before the throne of grace, knowing that thou canst not and thou dost not lie. Thou art the God of truth, and thou hast given us these promises, and each one of them is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. O God, we commit to thee thy work and thy cause. We remember the congregation in Londonderry, and we pray for all of thy dear children. We commit them each one to thee. We pray for each home and for each family and for all in connection with the congregation. We ask, O God, that thou wilt draw nigh to them, that thou wilt bless them, that thou wilt strengthen them, that thou wilt help them and encourage them each one in these days. We remember the young, we remember the boys and girls, all in connection with the congregation there. We pray that thou wilt draw nigh to the boys and girls and open up young hearts. Grant that there will be boys and girls that will come to simply trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. O God, we bring the entire work before thee, and we ask that thou wilt continue to lead and guide. We look to thee. We turn away from ourselves. We would not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways we would acknowledge thee, and thou hast promised to direct our paths. Oh, we pray that we'll be conscious of thy leading and of thy guiding. Bless thy servant as he will minister forth thy word this coming Lord's Day. We pray that thou wilt be near unto him, and grant that the word that will go forth will be that word that will be owned and blessed of our God. We pray for our missionaries. We thank thee for each one that thou hast called forth to serve thee. And O God, we pray that thou wilt draw nigh to them, and may they find an abundance of thy grace day by day as they seek to toil and labour in the Master's vineyard. We think of those who sorrow because of a loved one that has been called away from this earthly scene. O God, we pray that thou wilt draw nigh, that thou wilt speak that word of comfort, that word of consolation, even that word of challenge, and grant that there will be many that will prepare to meet their God. So, Lord, we come with all of our need before thee, and yet we do so with confidence, believing that thou art the one who has given us the promise that thou wilt meet that need according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we come in our great need, looking unto thee, looking with expectation of heart, believing at what thou hast promised, thou art able and willing to perform. And so we ask that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. Keep us looking up to thee, keep us looking on to thee, and grant, O God, that we shall prove thee in coming days, that thy grace is all sufficient. O, we commit everything to thee. We remember again those who are in the hospitals tending to those who are ill because of this virus. We ask that thou wilt give help and understanding and wisdom to doctors and to the nursing staff. We think of the carers in the various homes who are working there. We commit them to thee and all who are in those homes. We ask, O God, that thou wilt be pleased to draw nigh to them. We just ask, Lord, that we will know what it is to carry these burdens to thee in prayer and to cast all our care and our burdens upon thee, knowing that thou art the one who cares for us. So we ask that thou wilt hear our cry and answer prayer, for we do offer it all in our Saviour's name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen.